John 5, if you brought your Bibles and won't turn with me. And before I read the word, I want to tell you about an experience Francis and I are going to have in the next 24 hours. Several years ago, we came to know a couple over in Opelika, Alabama, and fell in love with them. They did with us. We've been in their home several times. Some years back, we were in his home one day, and this man said, my wife and I are thinking about going into politics. But he said, really, the political world is so compromising. As a Christian, I have a great hesitancy about getting involved. What do you think? And so I told him what I thought. And that is that the prophecy that came through Isaiah was that not only would the Lamb of God come, virgin conceived, his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, but that the government would be upon his shoulders. And I said to this couple, I don't know a better way for the government to be upon his shoulders than for his people to get into office. See, I believe the Lord wants to rule and reign through his people. I don't believe God is going to go get on the throne someplace apart from you. I don't believe that Jesus is going to come back and sit in Jerusalem on a throne apart from human beings. That's pre-Christian in my understanding. Know ye not that your bodies are the temples of the Spirit of God? And in the coming of the Holy Spirit, God moves his throne room to the heart of the believer. You're living with the throne of God on the inside of you. For the kingdom of God is neither low here nor low there. That's the kingdom means the rule, the reign. This ruling and reigning of God is neither low here nor low there. But this rule and reign of God is on the inside of you. Now, I didn't tell him all that morning. But that's the theology behind it. And I said, I don't know of a better way for God to get the government on his shoulders than for his people to get in government. And so they kept praying about it. And last year, he finally responded and ran for governor of Alabama. And I suppose was the least known of any of the candidates. And incidentally, I'll just have to throw this. I was over in Montgomery last winter and was speaking with the Women's Aglow group. And I don't know whether any of you belong to the Women's Aglow or not, but I want to tell you, they glow. It's just wonderful. And I was speaking to the Aglow group over in Montgomery, and I saw Mrs. James, the wife of the incoming governor, and Mrs. Beasley, whose husband was lieutenant governor, and he was running for governor too. And and I loved them both. And they were sitting out in the audience. And I saw them coming toward me. And I thought, Lord. But I needn't have had any question. Here's what they came up to say before I spoke to the group of ladies. Tommy, we want to ask you to have this chapter to pray. And to pray for every candidate that's running for governor in Alabama. And to pray that we will be the best helpmates our husbands could ever have, and that everybody will stay in the love of Jesus during the campaign. Now, that came from Sarah Beasley and Bobby James. And that Woman's Aglow chapter prayed and glory fell. And it was just wonderful. But anyway, when they got in the office, they called and said, Tommy, we do feel that you and Francis, through your prayers and love, have had a great part in our being elected governor. And would you pray about coming and offering one of the prayers during the inauguration? So I called the chairman and his precious wife, and they said that you would release me to do that. And so we'll be going to Montgomery, Alabama, and tomorrow morning be praying with the governor and all the people there. And I thank Jesus. And I want to tell you, exciting things like that are happening. I'm not saying, you know, if I were in Alabama that I'd agree with everything Bob James agrees with. I don't even know his politics. Understand that. I don't agree necessarily with everything Mr. Carter does or doesn't do. But I'll tell you one thing, he loves Jesus. And I love Jesus, but that doesn't mean you agree with everything I do. And you love Jesus, and that doesn't mean you're perfect. You see, we sometimes think that when a person says, I love Jesus, and we elect him, that he's supposed to be perfect. No, we're still dealing with clay. And I'm ready to, you know, come out. So, but nonetheless, it does mean that these men and women are saying right out in the open, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, when people in leadership are open and bold, as well as humble about their faith, I think it's encouraging times. And I'm finding leadership across the world, in government and other places, are becoming more open and humble than any time I've ever known in human history. I am thrilled about what I see happening in the world order. Now, you can go sit on a limb and cry yourself into glory and be pessimistic and all the doom prophecy you want, but you needn't try to sell it to me. Glory to God. I see Jesus, and all power is given unto him, both in heaven and on earth. And if all power is given to Jesus, that doesn't leave much for anybody else. Glory to God. And our Father, and here again is in the Ephesian letter. Our Father has foreordained from the foundation of the world that human history will be consummated in terms of Jesus. Now, I tell you, that's great truth, that God of the universe has foreordained from the foundation of the world that human history will be consummated in terms of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is Alpha and Omega. He's the end of the law as well as the beginning. And that means being the end, when it all winds up, you're going to see that it's to his honor and glory. And you needn't have any fears about that. Let's just get on the bandwagon and move with him. Praise God. So thank you for letting me, that's a freebie, did you say? Okay. Praise the Lord. So thank you for, incidentally, I was praying, thanking the Lord in the counseling too. You know, so many things that I see happening today are answers to prayer that CFOers have been praying for the last 30 years. It's just wonderful, isn't it? How we used to pray and pray and pray, and we'd pray about these great, political issues that, you know, frighten lawbacks, stand up and, you know, blow that globe into with the breath, and, you know, and every breath would be a prayer. And I mean, you couldn't see these solid billions that he prayed for, and you just sort of, you know, hope that your prayers were getting through. You begin to talk about a band of prayer around the world. That was started during World War II by Glenn Clark, Glenn Harding, Rufus Mosley, Star Daly, Louis Erickson. Some of those people started a band of prayer around the world. I dare you to go to other parts of the world today and not find prayer groups. It's just amazing how there are prayer groups all across the world. Happening everywhere. Now, you may not know about it unless you know somebody to ask. I don't mean you can go to London and the London Times say a prayer meeting is at 8 o'clock tonight. but you know, this wonderful life of the Holy Spirit is breaking out universally. And all across the world, great things are happening. And a lot of it answers to prayer that folks like me and you have been praying on our knees in prayer rooms at CFO camps across this world, and somehow God is answering exceeding abundantly above all that we have dared to ask or hope or think. So let's pray greater prayers. Praise God. Now, 1 John 5. Beginning with verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let us pray together. Now would you, if you feel free, you might want to take the hand of the one beside you, but you don't have to do that. But would you just pray for those sitting beside you and around you? Know that you're everywhere present, that you're in love with all your people everywhere, and you're present to minister in grace and in glory. And it doesn't take a thing away from us to know that you can minister to everybody else in the universe. And it doesn't take a thing away from anyone else for us to know that you can minister to us. So I thank you, Lord, that every person here is someone for whom you've died and whom you love with all your heart. And we hold each other before your grace now, that you shall minister in power and glory according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I was saying last night that our Heavenly Father has brought forth a new species of mankind in Jesus. And it is Jesus himself that is, the Bible calls, life. Life is a person in the scriptural sense. And that person's name is Jesus. You know, that beautiful and that simple. That righteousness is a person. And that righteousness name is Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it? That salvation is a person. And that person's name is Jesus. That Jesus is both Savior and salvation. That he is life and life giver. That he is both healer and help. He's both. You see, he's both principle and person. In Jesus, principles are fulfilled. Law is fulfilled. A lot of people are seeking to work the principles and haven't met the person yet. But if they work the principles enough, it'll lead them to the person. A lot of people fall in love with the person and try to deny the principles. But if you love the person enough, you'll manifest fulfilled principles. It's wonderful to realize that law is fulfilled in Jesus. He hadn't come to change the law. He hadn't come to deny the law. But he hadn't come to negate the law. But he's come to fulfill. And in Jesus, the laws of life are fulfilled as person. And that's why Hal was so right on when he talked about person in terms of the Holy Spirit. And that person's name is not the Christ. The Christ is the principle. The Christ is the eternal presence. The Christ is the Logos. The Christ is the anointed. But the person is Jesus. And that's the glorious thing. Not that we're against the Christ. See, but the Christ is fulfilled as person. Thou art the Christ. That was the revelation that came to Peter. Thou art the Christ. See, there's that light in all of us. But Jesus, the person, has taken these principles of the universal. And in Jesus, universal has wedded particular. And the two are one. Now, if you're a little bit leaning toward philosophy, that ought to say something to you. That in Jesus, the particular and the universal have wedded and become one. So that you have both. Not either or, but both and. Now, in the light of the resurrection, this man Jesus of Nazareth, who really was the fulfillment, is the fulfillment of God's creative purpose, was in the resurrection and the ascension, he was lifted to the realm of the universal and lost nothing of his particular. And that's beautiful. Just like, you see, we're dealing with the mystery of miraculous grace. Just like in the birth of Jesus, God moved from the universal to the particular, to a stable, very likely in a cave. And there in Bethlehem, I understand they kept the animals in little old caves up against the hills. They didn't have 2x4s like we do today. And they didn't have tin and nails. It's all right. If your church built a nativity scene out of cypress, it's all right. They don't have cypress around Jerusalem. Not right there in Bethlehem. The shepherds used those little old caves for their stables. And very likely in one of those caves I'll have to tell you this story. I don't know where it happened, this year or last year, at a church play. And they had a little boy in the church that he wasn't as gifted as some of the children, but he was into everything, and they found a place in the play for him. And that was the innkeeper. And the only lines he had to remember were, "I have no room." That's the only line he had to remember. So in the church play, Mary and Joseph came in, and Joseph made his plea about needing a room for his wife. And the little boy stood there, you know, in just all of his dignity of the innkeeper and said, "I have no room." And Joseph, you know, sort of bowed his head, and Mary's tears came to her eyes. And they turned and walking out down the aisle. And the little boy, I was really into it. And great big tears began to run down his cheek. And he said, "Wait a minute, you can have my room." Isn't that great? Glory to God. But in that experience, heaven came to earth. God became man and lost nothing of his deity. You see, in my mind, I used to think that if I really honored Jesus as God, I'd have to water God down a great deal. It did something to my, you know, after all, I wanted to have an intellectual concept of God. I want him to be as big as my mind. Isn't that great? At least that big. You know, and I figured I'd have to whittle God down if I really took the incarnation seriously and really believed that Jesus was God. But the Holy Spirit doesn't whittle God down. He just lifts us up. You know, so just as God became man in the cradle and lost nothing of his deity, in the resurrection, Jesus becomes one with God and loses nothing of his humanity. He took everything of his humanity into the heavenlies. And as man takes on the properties of the universal, so that Jesus himself, as person, is universally present. And Barnabas Ahern is quite right when he says that the Easter message is primarily not dealing with a hole, empty hole in the ground, but the Easter message is primarily dealing with a filled or Christed universe. That Jesus is everywhere, and his glory fills the universe. And as Brother Rufus used to say, you can find him anywhere or miss him everywhere. And that's true. Jesus is wherever you are. He's there, and he's there as person. Now, God achieved all that he achieved in Jesus Christ. And as McDonald Hamburger's people have so aptly put it, I don't know who their advertising agencies are, but these advertising boys every once in a while sneak into the scriptures. And when you hear that little ditty coming on the TV, it's right out of heaven that says, "We did it all for you." We did it all for you. That's God's great word to man. I've done it all for you. Everything that was done in and as and through Jesus has been done for every man. And from the realm of the throne of the universe, this resurrected Lord pours out of his spirit upon all flesh. Aren't you glad? Boy, I mean, ain't that wonder, that little old word, all. Poured out of his spirit upon all flesh. That includes me. I used to think I didn't belong. I used to see these giants of the faith and see their faces radiant and feel the power of the Spirit coming through them. And I knew it was real. I didn't have to question that. And my heart would hunger. And in their presence, somehow, I felt I was a candidate. But the minute I got back home, I'd think, why in the world should I seek after that? That's great experiences for great people. And here I am, just an ordinary clodhopper. Why should I expect? And then the Lord let me see that the promise was to me. To them that are near, to them that are far, to as many as Lord our God shall call. And our brother was right on last night when he talked about you can't really establish headquarters for the Lord any one given place except where you are. Rufus Mosley put it this way. You can localize him, but you can't monopolize him. Nobody has a monopoly on Jesus. No one has a monopoly on the Holy Ghost. You can localize him, but you can't monopolize him. He'll come to where you are, but before you know it, he's breaking out somewhere else without leaving you. And it's just wonderful to realize this. So there's no competition in the kingdom. You don't have to be afraid of the Lord taken away from you by really doing something somebody else. And you don't have to be threatened because he does something through someone else that's not exactly like he's done it in you. Hal Hill the other night said that it's tailor-made. Well, that's for the tailors. It's Tommy-made for the Tommies. You know, it's made for you. The experiences that we have in the Lord. And it used to threaten me when I'd hear people having experiences that weren't exactly like mine. And, you know, I'd feel either that I had to defend my experience by putting them down or sort of feel second rate until I got what they had. And I don't feel that way anymore. When I see somebody that has something from heaven that I haven't had yet, I say, Jesus, thank you. You won't withhold anything from me either because I'm walking uprightly. So if that's good enough to come from you, I know I'm a candidate. And I'll get what I'm supposed to have of it in due season. It's just wonderful. You don't have to be afraid of being left out. And you don't have to be afraid to feel like you have to compete. There's room for everybody in the kingdom of God. And in God's kingdom, everybody is a somebody. Now let me talk about what's really happened here in this wonderful achievement of new humanity, redeemed humanity. Let me say again that in Jesus, to put it in the vernacular, Jesus is the whole ball of wax. Now you can tap in at pre-Christian levels if you desire, but why would you want to do that when you can really come in at the resurrected level? Why would you want to know Jesus of Nazareth when you can know the resurrected Lord, Jesus, King of Glory? Now, that doesn't take away from Nazareth, but it fulfilled Nazareth. And it's wonderful, isn't it? So as you come into union where he now is, you find that the birth is fulfilled in him. His history is fulfilled in him. His cross is fulfilled in him. His resurrection is fulfilled in him. You get the whole thing when you get the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, but let's break it down into some facets. As you accept Jesus, you accept everything he is, and you'll accept everything he's done and all that's been achieved by him. And that includes his relationship with the Father. Do you know that when you accept Jesus, you accept Jesus' relationship with the Father, and you belong to God in the same way Jesus does? Now, if that hits your heart, it'll make you happy. You have not received the spirit of bondage that puts you under fear, but you received the spirit of adoption that enables you to cry, Abba, Father. His Spirit, witnessing with your spirit that you are a child of God, and as a child you are an heir, and a joint heir with Jesus. That means everything that's His is yours. And so I was saying last night, when you hear the Father saying to Jesus the Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," do you know you inherit complete acceptance in Jesus Christ? That you are accepted by God already in Jesus Christ? You're not on probation in the eyes of God. I just want you to know that. God is not putting you on probation and saying, "Look, I'm looking at your record day by day and waiting to see how it comes out. And if you do good enough, or you achieve enough, or you do this or don't do that, I'll accept you." No, you are already accepted. You are totally accepted by God, just like you are, through Jesus Christ. Now, only God is big enough to do that. I sure can't accept you like you are. Except a little bit at a time. You can't accept me like I am, except a little bit at a time. But it's miraculous when you really take seriously the gospel that God is big enough and God loves enough and has achieved enough in Jesus that every human being is totally acceptable by God through Jesus Christ. And when you accept Jesus, you accept complete acceptability. And His Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you belong. You do know that, don't you? You belong. I hope you know that. Not just intellectually. I hope you live in the consciousness of who you are in Jesus and who Jesus is in you. You see, if you really know this, then you know that relationship of Son to Father. And you know that the Father is really making perfect provision for your complete well-being. That's why the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, ranks worry and anxiety right along with murder and adultery. It's amazing, isn't it? Have you noticed that? That anxiety and worry, the works of the flesh, are right along with all those horrible sins. And I used to think that if you weren't anxious a little bit and you really didn't have some worry, that you weren't pious. And the more spiritual you became, the more you should pray with long church tones. And somehow, you know, hope you'd get it through with it by the grace of God. But in the light of sonship, you know that your Heavenly Father has made perfect provision for you. That He has not left one thing undone that it takes to perfect you. You know, I need that. I still find myself sometimes struggling with the desire to be perfected and afraid that, I've left something undone that will keep me from being perfected. Do you ever be concerned about that? You ever feel, any of you fellas ever feel like, and look back on your life and think, what about if I had really listened to my daddy or to my mama, or maybe it was the Lord when I was a young man, telling me not to marry that girl? I should have done so and so. You ever feel like you really made one great big mess, but now you got her? And you never figured out what to do with her. So you've just lived with her and done the best you could. You know, do you ever look back on your life and wonder what it would have been like if you really had been sensitive and listened and lived it out?
as you knew it should have been? Do you ever have that fear to haunt you? I do. And you know what I do with it? I go to Jesus. And I hear Jesus saying, now is the acceptable hour. And if you will respond to me right now, where you are, and as you are, I'll work through your past and turn everything in your past into my perfect will. And I'll bring the past up to date if you'll stop worrying about it and start responding to me right now. I want to tell you, all time is fulfilled in Jesus. And you may be 89, or you may be 93, or you may be 13, but you have time to fulfill God's plan and purpose for you. Because that plan and purpose is perfected in Jesus. And when you yield yourself to Jesus right now, you are accepting life's purpose fulfilled. You are accepting, and there's no way you can miss God's plan and purpose for your life if you will learn to live surrendered to Jesus moment by moment. Now, that's good news. That ought to lift a great big burden. And God can take that girl that you put up with all these years and make her your choice. Number one. Isn't that wonderful? So you won't ever have to wonder again what it would have been like if you'd married Katie. That's one in my past. But you'll never, and I never have to worry about that anymore. Frances is my number one choice. She was when I, then. But there have been some moments when she wondered if she made a mistake. Now, to realize this is and to start breaking it down, you discover, see, that God is the giver. And he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And to know that you are acceptable in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ, and God is making perfect provision for you, and this provision comes to you through others. But he also has made his perfect supply available to others through you. Ladies, I'm going to share a secret to you. Men may not want me to do this, but I'm going to share it anyway. Most every man I know feels inferior. He never feels like he's quite good enough to satisfy his wife. And the more he feels this, the more he has to prove that it ain't so. And this haunts us. And this is some reason, or sometimes the reason we get so mad. Because you let us know that you're not happy. Now, you got us by making us think that once you'd get us, you'd never have another desire that wasn't fulfilled. And we somehow got the impression that we were the, you know, everything in the world you ever would need was wrapped up in us. And once you got us, you ought to be the happiest girl that God ever made or put in this world. And then you got us, and how long did your joy last? And when you, you know, and when you start really letting us know that you aren't completely satisfied, there's only one thing left to do, and that's to prove how much it's your fault. And what we're doing is really covering up for our own fears. I mean, what boy can say to his wife, you're right, darling, you made a mistake. I mean, you know, I'm not about to say that. So you live with these fears and you're wondering somehow if your wife doesn't really wish she'd married somebody else, only to find that other boys have the same thing. And, you know, there you are caught up in that dilemma. And this is the way it was resolved in my own life, as I began to see. But it was saw from the other angle. You know, one night the Lord began to deal with me about this, and I was finding fault with Francis. And the Lord said, do you accept Francis as a gift from me? Is she my choice for you? Yes, Lord, I believe that. I believe Francis is God's choice for me as my wife. She's my choice. Well, am I the giver of bad gifts or the giver of good and perfect gifts? Well, Lord, you're the giver of good and perfect gifts. Well, then, if Francis came from me and she's my choice for you, then she's good and perfect for you, isn't she? Well, Lord, sometimes... you know? Well, isn't the problem the fact that at the time you don't think she's what you need, it's because you don't see her in relationship to me? And I had to work through that one. And any problem I have with Francis usually is because I don't see her in relationship to the Lord. I see her in relationship to me and my will and trying to get her to do like I know she's supposed to do. Now, then the Lord put the shoe on the other foot and said, let's talk some about your feeling of inferiority and how you feel like you're not the one that satisfies Francis. You know, and all that mess. Do I give good gifts or bad gifts? No, Lord, you'd give good and perfect gifts. Well, don't you know that you're my choice for Francis? And I've chosen you to be her husband? Lord, you mean I'm a perfect gift? Do you mean I'm the perfect husband for Francis? Well, Lord, she has a problem, doesn't she? It's just wonderful. Begins to hit on, you know, what sonship really means. You know, that as children of God, sons of God, we're learning to really trust God, not only to give and give to us, but to give us. You know, we are acceptable in the beloved. And God puts us in those relationships that he wants us to be in. And God can use us in unique ways. Sometimes we feel like we aren't being used of the Lord. I guess everybody feels that way. I know I do. You know, preach all the time. Last weekend, preached 5 times in 24 hours. But just preach all the time, pray, and, you know, serve and minister. Only sometimes to get way down emotionally and feel like, Lord, what's it all about? Why don't I just stay here and raise calves? You know, do something worthwhile. And look, do you feel like you aren't doing something worthwhile because everybody you talk to isn't saved immediately? Or everybody you pray for isn't healed immediately? Or somehow the problem is not resolved immediately? I want to tell you, we're members of a team. And it's a whole lot with us like it was with little Bob Tuttle. Bob was minister of evangelism out in Colorado Springs, and he had a jail ministry going. One day he won this old boy to the Lord. I mean, he just zapped him. The Lord did through Bob. The boy was saved. Bob got him sort of straightened out a bit and told him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and before the week was out, old boy was baptized the Holy Ghost. And he became Bob's biggest notch on his spiritual belt, you know. Everywhere Bob went, he had to tell about what Jesus had done this old boy in jail. And one day, Bob went back to see the boy, and the boy said, Bob, said, I've been thinking. Said, you know, in my past life, there have been 14 people, including you, that really made a tremendous impression on me, and God used in a definite way on my behalf. And said, Bob, you were the 14th one, but you weren't all 14. And he said, sometimes the Lord whispered to him, said, Bob, why don't you thank me and praise me and rejoice when you're number one or number three or four or five? Why do you have to always be the 14th one? And we think somehow we haven't been used of God unless we're the 14th one that finally manifests. But I don't know how many it takes to break through the crust for me or for you. But I can trust the Lord Jesus to use me in whatever way you need me at the time you're with me. And if that's not like you think it is, that's your problem. If I think that's not what ought to be, that's my problem. Sonship is to get over these hang-ups about not belonging and not feeling worthy. We have three children, and I guess if we had 300, it'd be the same way. All three are different. None take the place of the other. I don't see how in the world two people can give birth to such diversity. But we do it, don't we? But we never think about one child belonging more than another. Sometimes one's more obedient than another. Sometimes one's more sensitive and responsive than another. But even so, it's like with the mother of several children. One old boy asked us, said, "Which one of your children do you love the best?" And he was expecting her to say, "I love them all alike." But a smile came in her eyes, and she said, "If you want to know which one I love the best, it's the one that needs me most." That's not bad, is it? And I tell you, you want to know the one, if God has any favorites, right at this moment, it's those that are hurting most. If you hurt the most and need the most, somehow you get first choice. But that doesn't mean any of us are left out. And it's wonderful to know what our sonship means in the Lord in terms of living in a down-to-earthness. That I am acceptable to God. And I can accept the fact that my daily life is ordained of the Lord. My footsteps are ordered by the Lord. I can't prove that. I can't prove that to myself, much less to someone else. But I can accept it. Because I know the Lord. And I know the Lord has promised to order the footsteps of his children. Consequently, I live in the consciousness of fulfilling divine plan and purpose. And I want to tell you that God's will for you is not merely something you do in terms of vocation. That can have a variety of expression. You can be a citrus grower 1 year, and you can be a lobster fisherman the next year, and you can go down in the Everglades and be a glider operator in another year, and it doesn't change God's plan and purpose, because God's plan and purpose for you is more from within than it is from without. He's using all these things to conform us to the image of Jesus. And anything you allow God to use to conform you or to help you to become more like Jesus fits in to God's plan and purpose. I don't know whether I could even stay saved or not. I mean, Hal was stood up here, you know, giving a lot of his assurance. But sometimes I have a question of whether I could stay saved or not if I didn't preach. Really, I'm serious. I don't know. If I didn't preach any more than some of you, and I didn't have to witness to Jesus, you know, by people out calling me and asking me to. And I didn't have to pray for people through their requests and demands. I don't know whether I ever go to church anymore or not. Certainly I wouldn't go on a bad day. You know? And give like you people give, with no more than you get. I mean, I stand in pulpits and churches all across this world, and I stand and marvel, and I think, Lord, if I were them and they were me, I don't believe I'd be here. It's amazing, isn't it? I just thank God for letting me be a preacher, because I preach for my own salvation. I preach for my walk with Jesus, but God uses that for me. And when he called me to preach, he knew that he had to get me in the stream where he could keep me in the harness. And so he put me there. But if I wasn't preaching, he'd be doing something else to work that out. So don't measure your plan and purpose before God simply statistically in the sense of vocation. God will use whatever vocation is available that you will allow him to use to conform you to Jesus. For instance, one of the most Christ-like people I've met in a number of years has a daughter who's here in this audience, and his name was Elwin Williams. and his daughter Ruth sitting over here, Miss Truman Mason. Well, Elwin Williams was from Belden, Michigan. And anybody in Michigan who moved around in spiritual circles, wasn't long before they were saying, who is that Christ-like man? I mean, Elwin Williams was as near like Jesus as most anybody you've seen, and yet he never preached a sermon. Can you imagine God making saints out of folks that don't preach? Just amazing. And to tell you the truth, Ruth, I'll have to say, I don't even know what your daddy's life's work was, vocationally. I know him as well as any person I've ever known, you know, intellectually, spiritually, and yet I never got around to finding out what his vocation was. That's amazing, isn't it? Because that didn't seem to even be important. And yet so often we link a way of life to an outward vocation without realizing if it's ditch digging, dishwashing, short order of cooking. Look, that's that Steve Hefner out there. Steve is a hairdresser. Can you imagine having the opportunity laying hands on frizzy heads? Even before the hairdryer gets to them. I mean, now that old boy is slipping up on folks. Laying hands on folks. And has more opportunity to lay hands on people in the name of Jesus than maybe some of us do at the altar of the church. Isn't that wonderful? Who would want to be anything else but a hairdresser for Jesus? You know, so when you begin to realize that God uses whatever circumstances you're in and that your inward walk is before the Lord, then you know that you're fulfilling divine plan and purpose and you're not an accident waiting to happen. You're living out under destiny. Right where you are, as you are, with the people you are. And if you happen to move from Michigan down to Florida, as some of you have done, I want you to know that wasn't just to get away from the snow. I mean, that was just a side benefit. I want you to know, Sister Dora, she said, that God is using you in Florida as much as he ever used you in Michigan. And it's wonderful to know that. And if some of you may not be working at your job anymore, you may have already gotten your watch. And you may have that shuffleboard stick. But if you haven't learned how to use a shuffleboard stick for Jesus, you've missed out on a great blessing. See, whether it's carpet bag or needlepoint. You know, if you haven't learned to use it for Jesus, you've missed out on a great blessing. So that sonship is discovering. You see, if we measure Jesus' outward life, statistically, he wouldn't amount to much. He never traveled more than 50 miles from where he was born. He never preached radio or TV. Never even wrote a pamphlet. Just amazing, isn't it? Didn't go out of his country, apparently. Never traveled abroad. He wasn't an internationally known evangelist. Just amazing, isn't it? And if you had measured Jesus statistically, the way some of us measure our lives, we'd have to say, well, he's a good old boy, but never did break through that sectarian position. Just sort of parochial kid, bound to the rocky hills of the Galilean shores. No. You see it, don't you? Sonship, an inside job, and you live in that consciousness. I'm God's plan. I'm God's will. In high fulfillment, where I am, as I am, doing what I'm doing, because Jesus lives on the inside of me. And for to me, to live is Christ. You see? For to me, to live is Christ. And wherever I am, whatever I am, whatever I'm doing, I do it in the name of Jesus. Now, let me just mention one other little phase, and then I'll have this wrapped up, and I'll move to another dimension when I get back. And that's this. If you really see this, then stop fighting with yourself. I've never met a child of God or any other human being that did not have something in his life that challenged him. And the more you walk with Jesus, the more you'll find these challenges on the inside of you. I call them challenges because that's what they are in the kingdom. Outside the kingdom, they may be called handicaps or peculiarities. But I want to tell you, in the kingdom, they are challenges to grow. And it means that you stop fighting yourself. And since God has accepted you, will you let Him give you to you? Have you accepted yourself as a gift from the hand of God? Have you? I hope you have. I'm doing that. And I want to tell you, I love me. I really do. If you don't, that's your problem. But I happen to love me. I love me as I am. I'm not, God isn't through with me yet. But I have at least stopped feeling guilty for being me. I lived a big part of my life really under a burden of guilt because I'm like I am. Now, I'm not blaming God for everything. You understand that? But I'm accepting myself as I am, as a gift from God. And I've got to learn to live with me. I live closer to me than I do anybody else in the universe. I probably won't see some of you after next week, but I'm going to live with me forever. I've got to get on good terms here. And God is letting me do this through accepting myself through Jesus Christ. Now, learning to live on the inside of me as I am puts me in kingdom ground wherever I am. See, I used to think that I'd have to be in the perfect outward order. Oh, look, when I came into the life of the Spirit, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, and even as Hal said the other night, with the initial evidence of, you know what? I'll let you label it. You know? Well, look, it was Methodist Church then. It's United Methodist now. That church wasn't happy about that. Nobody jumped up and down, clapped their hands, and said, hallelujah, our preacher's got religion. Well, they acted like I was a fool and a fanatic and ought to go on and leave the Methodist Church and join a Pentecostal church. And I agreed with them. Almost overnight, the Methodist Church became as dead as a doornail. I mean, it was dead stuff. And I was looking for the perfect outward order that had sense enough to appreciate me. Really, you know, I'm just looking for that holy spot for a holy child. And the Lord just, you know, wouldn't let me leave. Finally, one day, I got it with Brother Rufus. I was telling Brother Rufus about it. And boy, I made my case clear to Brother Rufus so he'd take my side. So when I got through telling him, he hallelujahed a few times. Well, he said, Tommy, if you're being surrounded by so much ice that the ice is putting out your fire, it might be best for you to move on. And then he hallelujahed a few more times and then said, but wouldn't it be wonderfully good if you had enough fire to melt the ice? And to realize, I didn't have to run. You know, if I moved to another church the way I was, I'd carry the biggest problem with me. And that's the problem with your church. It's got you in it. You know, if you weren't there, you wouldn't have the problems you have, would you? You hadn't thought about that, had you? You thought it was that preacher the bishop sent. It's got you in it. That's the problem with your home. It's got you in it. That's the problem with your children. They got you in them. Isn't it amazing? So it's amazing when we fall in love with self and accept self in the eyes of Jesus, how we have to stop fighting circumstances. And so I said, all right, Lord, if the Methodist Church doesn't realize what a jewel it has, then that's just another problem I can live with. And the Lord began to let me fall in love with being a preacher And really, for a long time, if people didn't sort of reject me and have, much larger crowds the first night than we did the last night, I felt like something was wrong. Even now, when I get accepted, I feel a little backslidden. Yeah, I just learned to live with people sort of, turning their shoulder because they somehow thought I was a fool and a fanatic. A boy stopped by to see me at Christmas night. Oh boy, a member of our conference who works at the headquarters in Raleigh, and he was coming by, and he ran by 2 miles out of the way to see me. And just stayed for a minute. He said, I wanted to come in, hug your neck, wish you a Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, and tell you how glad I am that at last you're acceptable. And went out laughing. What he was saying. You see, it's an inside job. Have you learned to accept yourself as you are? If you have, you've stopped fighting where you are. As long as you're fighting where you are, it means you haven't accepted yourself as you are. Accept yourself as you are, and if you aren't in the right place, they'll either kick you out or the Lord will lead you out. But if you'll accept yourself as you are in the grace of God, you'll discover heaven breaking out all over. This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son of God hath life. That's you and that's me. Right in prayer as Wayne comes to lead us in a closing and then moves us into the next area. Praise God. He is.